Okay, we're going to continue our studies in the book of Jeremiah. Last time we were together, we had just embarked on the 31st chapter, which was really an answer to the prayer of Asaph in Psalm 80, O Shepherd of Israel, lead us. And chapter 31, we saw the first 21 verses that the shepherd has everlasting love for his people in verse 3, that his plan is to build, in verse 4, to build and regather the nation of Israel back in their land. These are promises that are all through the Bible, and they will be fulfilled. And you say, well, I see some fulfillment today in 1948. That's just a partial fulfillment. There are still Muslims in the land and a bunch of unbelievers. All that's going to be left in that land when Jesus is there are believers. No unbelievers allowed, okay? Just like you can't get into Disney World without a ticket. A new birth ticket, you don't get in. In which we say, good, I think that's good of God. He's smart doing it that way. Regathering the redemption that he's going to provide. Verse 11, the Lord will redeem Jacob and ransom him from the hand of him that was stronger, and meaning the devil. And the sure mercy that he's going to give in verse 20 is Ephraim, my dear son, my pleasant child. I spake against him. That's true. I had to, you know, spank him, but I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels, my body wells are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him. And the shepherd is going to do these great things. And the rest of the chapter is we're going to see how he's going to do it, because the reality is he has shown Jeremiah from the beginning of the book that although I made a covenant with my people back in Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to bring you out. I've taken you from Egypt. I want you to be a kingdom of priests to me. Deuteronomy 29, I have all these great plans to you. But sadly, we'll go back to Jeremiah 7 real quickly. Sadly, and here we are 800 years after they've entered the promised land, and in chapter 7, verse 21, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and go eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. I mean, more what he wanted with them was a relationship. This thing I commanded them, verse 23, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backwards, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day have I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Go to the 11th chapter, verse 1. And God's been trying, but verse 1, Jeremiah 11, 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I've sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. And then the Lord said, well, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They're turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They refuse to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken to them. Now, you read this and you go, how is he going to do all these things that he's planning to do, considering this is what they've done with the covenant that he made with them and Moses, and the way he's going to rebuild this land and give them everlasting love and sure mercy is through, well, go to 31:31. That's how he's going to do it. It's the only way he can do it. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And what he's going to show us in the rest of this chapter, beginning in the paragraph mark of verse 22, is that there are seven truths contained within this new covenant. The first ones that we're going to see, and they're not necessarily in order, they're just kind of a big bundle of truth that God's giving. Verses 22 and 23. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, where I bring again their captivity. And you can open quotes, and there's 12 words. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And what there's going to be is the blessing of the new covenant. The new covenant, when it's in force and the people are back in the land, they're going to be a joyful people, speaking this blessing out of their mouth. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. That's just going to be the standard greeting in the street. Not how's it going? What's happening? What they're going to be saying is, these are people whose heart is full of the new covenant, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and they speak blessings one to another. These are the blessed speaking to the blessed, as opposed to the curse that you found back in chapter 29 and verse 22, which is the way people speak today, cursing one another and talking about the bad news. Did you hear about the shooting? Did you hear about the bombing? Did you hear about... And that's all we tend to do, is talk about bad news. I mean, I pick up the phone call and someone's calling me from another... Hear about the shooting in Buffalo? No, I didn't hear. I don't watch the news. I'm not interested. And I'm not interested in hearing bad news out of you either. And I hung up. I don't want to hear bad news. But that's what the world is about. And here's what they speak today. 29:22. Of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah. These are people who are in captivity, which are in Babylon. Babylon's a picture of the world. Here's the 18-word curse that they use. The Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. It's bad news. You got people walking around speaking bad news all the time. Not after the new covenant is placed into hearts, and those people with the new hearts are placed into the rebuilt land of Jerusalem where the king is sitting. It's going to be people smiling and speaking good news one to another. What a deal. You can't even imagine. I'm looking at all your faces. I understand. I get it. And how can you? We've grown up in Babylon and in Egypt and all we're used to it. That's why our pusses look like they do, like sour pusses, because we've been growing up and studying it for so long. But there's going to be blessings with the new covenant. That's the first thing he's telling you here in verse 22 and 23. The next thing he's going to have is verse 24. Is my timer back there on your table? Can I have that, please? Because if I don't have it, I'm liable to run way over. How long have we been going here, Justin? Okay, so I got 50 minutes left. Thank you. Because there's a lot in here, so I'll try and get through it. The next thing we'll see, verse 24. And there shall dwell in Judah and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. And here Jeremiah gets to just speak to us one verse. And Jeremiah says, upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. And God's giving him a vision of all this stuff he's going to do, and apparently it's a two-part vision. It starts in one night, finishes in the next night. But the point that he's giving you is the new covenant is going to bring to you and to me and to anyone that's there a satisfied soul. He calls it a satiated soul in verse 25, a replenished soul, a soul that is full of the good feeding of the Lord. And the satisfaction of the new covenant, upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Now Jeremiah is a Jew, and he's a Jew in the Old Testament. And when the new covenant is brought in and they're regathered back in the land of Israel, there are going to be Jewish men and Jewish women having children. And you know what? There isn't going to be any insomnia and any nightmares. They're all going to have good, beautiful dreams every night. They're going to work during the day. They're going to fellowship during the day, fellowship in the evening. They're going to sleep at night. They're going to get replenished, and they're going to have sweet sleep. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And here's the work he's going to be doing in the land of Israel with the new covenant. And in verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. You, in that verse real quick, just to see, by wisdom he founded the earth. This is just a little basic teaching for you. The difference between wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, they're in the verses there. You can see the three words. Wisdom, we're earthly beings, and we have to walk on the earth. And to have wisdom will help us to get founded and established in walking through this earth. That's why he says wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Now he's speaking about God's wisdom. In the new covenant, the people are going to have this wisdom as he's remodeling the earth for his son, and he's founding it. By understanding hath he established the heavens. The heavens are the big picture. And understanding in a Bible is getting the big picture. And it's a gift given to pastors and teachers, and it's our job. He gives us the understanding, and then our job is to feed you with the knowledge and the understanding. And the knowledge, and the next thing, is the depths are broken up. Knowledge is, you break something up into little pieces. So I give you a little verse here, there's a piece of knowledge. And a verse there, there's a piece of knowledge. And then we connect them, and we get the big heavenly picture on the whole thing. And in the New Jerusalem, these people with new hearts are going to get it. And so, verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Here's the new covenant. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely. Thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Just like Jeremiah was saying, you know, I was awakened, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Why? Because God was giving him a taste of the new covenant and what it's going to be like. You get that new covenant in you. You get it in you, even now. And you get rid of Satan's stuff. You stop the alerts on the cell phones. You stop the news. You get rid of the newspaper. You don't put that stuff in your mind or your heart anymore. Your sleep can be sweet too. And if it isn't, well, then you know you're just feeding your heart and your soul the wrong thing during the day. If you're still troubled and worried. Is God troubled and worried? Well, if he's filling your heart, neither are you. Back to where we are. Anyways, the new covenant, the blessing of the new covenant, the satisfaction of the new covenant. The next thing we see in verse 27 and 28 is, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I, the Lord, will sow the house of Israel with the house of Judah, and with the seed of man, and with the seed of beasts. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so now, you know, will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. And what there's going to be is there's going to be a full fellowship in the new covenant. Now, Israel and Judah have been at civil war for about 300 years now. After Solomon went off the scene, there was a big fracture in the nation. And it looked like they were almost irreconcilable, like the Hatfields and the McCoys. They weren't going to get this thing back together. And their leaders were antagonistic one to another. And they had begun to worship a different gods in the northern country. They had their gods with the golden calves. And in the southern portion, they still had the temple. And they gave a lot of lip service to God, but their heart was drifting in other directions. And when you get other gods in you, you're going to have division and faction, because the devil is divided. His kingdom is divided. That's why it is going to fall. God's kingdom is united. It's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, put together by the perfect bond, which is charity. And I'm going to put them together. I'm going to put the house of Israel back with the house of Judah and with the seed of man. I'm going to have saved Gentiles in there. Go to Matthew 13. The fellowship of the new covenant. Jesus was giving it in the mystery parables discourse in Matthew 13, all those great parables. And he's trying to explain to his disciples, and they're the only ones that are going to get it. The lost world can't get it at all. And the average believer won't get it because they're not disciples and they'll be confused. But he was telling the disciples, this is what's happening with the kingdom of heaven on earth. And let me explain something. Verse 24, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Verse 37, he answered and said, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, in the time you and I live in, there are tares, the children of the wicked one. But when the Son comes back, the devil is bound. And he can't sow any more tares. And all he's sowing, like he said back there in that 27th verse, I'm going to sow the house of Israel, that's good seed, with the house of Judah, that's good seed, with the seed of men who've received the new covenant, that's good seed, and with the seed of beasts, these are going to be domesticated servant beasts, not brute beasts that cause trouble, but domesticated beasts that will serve because the hierarchy is back. Christ is the head, the people are under him, and the animals now are serving man the way they're supposed to, back like it was in the garden. He's reestablished the order. And that's the fellowship of the new covenant that we have. Now, interestingly, verse 28 is kind of rough, but the Bible has to be rough dealing with people in their natural man, because the natural man and the carnal mind is enmity toward God and contrary toward God, so that the Bible has to come back and look at all the negative things in there. I watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict. The reality is, in preparing people for the new covenant, God's got to get some junk out of people's lives. So I don't like that. Well, face off with them. Seriously. No, let's do it. Get in your closet and tell them what you think. What, are you scared? Do it. You're better off doing it that way rather than just making a mess at a local church or making a mess of your testimony. Get in there and tell the Lord, and he'll straighten you out, because you're not going to straighten him out. So you may as well get in there and wrestle with him like Jacob did. And after wrestling with him all night, you know what might happen? You'll finally give up like Jacob. And you'll realize the Lord's right. His way is the better way. But this is what he's had to do. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. You remember this when we started the book. Jeremiah. Now remember in verses of 4 and 5 what God said to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so God says, I'm going to use you, son. I want to put you in an office to speak to people. Verse 9, and then the Lord put forth his hand. He touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in thy mouth. And Jeremiah said it. Are you sure that's what it says in the original Hebrew or Greek? Can I just get a concordance and make sure we got the right words here? Yahweh? And he said, who the hell is Yahweh? I'm the Lord, God, Almighty. Where'd you get that stupid word from? I put my words in your mouth. In my Bible. You want to speak about me? Use words found in my Bible. Yeshua, Gesundheit. Where do you find that in the Old or New Testament? His name is Jesus. Okay. I put my words in your mouth. I don't know how Christians get so turned around by stupid scholars. God's got words. He knows what he's saying. You're not sure? Get in the closet with him. Not with me, with him. Let him show you. Now watch what he does when he puts the words in his mouth. Verse 10, I've set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. I want you to speak to what's going on in the world, the nations and the kingdoms. And here's what you got to do. You got to root out. You got to pull down. You got to destroy. You got to throw down. Those are all negative. Yeah, because the nations are rotten. They need to be rooted out. The nations have set up things that shouldn't be looked at. You've got to pull down their statues and their idols and their high places. You've got to destroy the garbage that they write and the LGBT and all the stuff they come up with. You've got to throw this stuff down. And after you get that out and you clear the ground out, now maybe you can build and plant. But a real preacher and a real prophet, there were six things in that verse. Six is a number of man. Four of them were negative. Two were positive. Why? Because we got a filthy body and a filthy spirit. And so God's got to do a lot of cleanup. Real preachers, you'll know a real preacher when you heard one, he's negative. He's not afraid to call things out and to say it. Like today, some people are celebrating some stupid Hallmark holiday that I'm not even going to mention. Whose idea is that garbage? Really, that's what you do? Seriously. So one day, here's your card. Now I'm going to do what I want the other 364 days. You want to do like that commandment says and honor your father, live like a man or a woman the way you're supposed to for a whole year. And you can save the money on a card. Somebody's got to pull these things down and explain them to people. Back to where we are. So, this is the Lord, verse 28. It'll come to pass that like as I, that would be the Lord of verse 27, have watched over them to pluck up and break down and throw down and destroy and afflict, and I got all this junk out, now I can watch over them and build them and plant them. Because I got all the rough stuff out of there. All the fallow ground is broken up. Now I can get some good seed in and some good roots down, and we can finally have a good tree that can bring forth good fruit. What a deal. Amen. The blessing of the new covenant, the satisfaction of the new covenant, the fellowship of the new covenant. Now, quickly, he mentions in verse 29 and 30, in those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the reason I got problems is my dad was a jerk. The reason I got problems is my mom was no good. The reason I got problems is the people that were before me made a mess of this place. Just turn it over to me, I'll straighten everything out. You know, the truth is, verse 30, everyone shall die for his own iniquity. And every man that eats the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And there's personal responsibility in the new covenant. You can't point the finger at anyone else. You're going to have to look right at the mirror, and you're going to have to see, you know, how am I spiritually with the Lord? No more looking around. It's my spouse. It's my brothers and my sisters. It's this. It's my boss. It's the city. If I was in a better town, it's blah, 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 blah. No, it's you, pal. And the responsibility, you're the one to be eating the sour grapes. And by the way, most of you have been drinking wine coolers anyways, and those are sour grapes. And we understand that stuff. And the reason you have sour grapes is you watch the news media and you listen to them and you go to sour, rotten public schools that pollute and corrupt your mind. You know, and you've been lied to your whole life. Yeah. So get rid of it. So don't believe it. So, I was lied to. I went to public school. You know what I did? I got the shackles off and dumped it. Like Paul Simon said, all that crap I learned in high school, it's a marvel I can live at all. I mean, get rid of that stuff. Get it out. You need to look in the mirror. There's personal responsibility in the new covenant. And you're not going to be able to point the finger at anyone else. Because one day it's going to be between you and the Lord. And so the new covenant is going to bring the reality of personal responsibility. Now, I know that newspapers, I guess they're still around, I don't know. Magazines, I guess they're still around, I don't know. But in the old days when they were around, and you know, before these cell phones, people would get magazines, people would get newspapers. And the people that wrote them, the editors, the biggest thing they wanted was to build their circulation. You know, they wanted to get 1 million, maybe 2 million, 3 million. At one point, I think Time magazine was boasting it had 5 million subscriptions and that type of thing. And knowing every single week 5 million of their magazines were going out into homes in addition to what was bought off the stands, and people were reading stuff. And they were always trying to build their circulation. And one of the ways you build your circulation is you have contests where you reward people something, or you have opinion polls where people write in and maybe they'll put your opinion or your letter to the editor there, and people want to just see their name in print. And they're doing that. And so one of these newspapers a long time ago was trying to get people's opinions. This was in the early 1900s, as why is the world in such a mess? What is the biggest problem in the world? They wanted to get people's opinions. What's the biggest problem in the world? And people would write in, you know, it's bad government, or it's bad fill-in-the-blank food, or it's bad religion, or bad this. And one guy wrote in by the name of G.K. Chesterton, and he said, the problem with the world is one word, it's me. And that's the guy that hit the nail on the head. That's the problem with the world. It's us. What do you think makes this world a mess? We do. We're self-centered, rotten people, so we make a self-centered, rotten world. But with the new covenant, things are going to change. They're not going to be self-centered, rotten people. Me first and you next. This is going to change. The personal responsibility is going to be there, and people are going to recognize it. And once this is put in their heart, what we're going to see is, well, verse 31 through 34, this new covenant is going to be of a spiritual nature. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I tried taking them by the hand. And, you know, I took them as they were born in their first birth, in their Adamic birth. And I went, and they just kept pulling their hand away and finally ran away from me. And you may experience that sometime if you have to take a 3- or 4-year-old or a 5-year-old someplace that isn't safe. And they get all excited, and they want to go here, and they want, I guess it would be like, the better example would be like, take your dog for a walk. People are like dogs, and they want to go this way, they want to go that way. I mean, they just want to go the way they want, and that's the way human nature is. All these ways that seem right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God knows I can't work with that first birth anymore. I can't take them in that Egyptian birth and that first birth of theirs. I've got to do an inner work in the spirit. It has to be a new covenant. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I was a husband to them. And like a unfaithful wife, they ran away. In this chapter, he's giving the regulations to the priests in the nation of Israel as to how a divorce is permitted to come. Because he knows that when you get two people together, if one heart gets very, very, very hard, although he'd like the marriage to stay together, he knows the one with the hard heart could do a lot of damage, particularly if there are children involved. It could be physical damage, it could be emotional damage. And so God permitted divorce because of the hardness of the heart. That's what Jesus said. I wasn't my first thought, but I had to have a plan B to protect some of these innocent ones. And when there's a hard heart, okay, we'll cut it off. And when this, verse 2, when she's departed out of the house and may go and be another man's wife, verse 4, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And he said, I'm giving you this example, and once this thing happens, it's divorced. It's broken apart. Now, that's an example with two people. Now, God said, when I took the nation Israel as my bride, what she began to do is she began to depart out of my house. And she went and defiled herself with other men. and I'm her former husband, and I can't take her back as my wife in that condition. There has to be a new birth. The nation of Israel must be born again through the new covenant. When the nation is born in a day, who has heard of such a thing? And this is what he's showing us. That's why the new covenant is necessary. They had departed, and he had to find a way to rectify this, and he couldn't rectify it by prophets and the Mosaic way. A new and a better way was needed. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth and a new birth would be provided by the Messiah, the Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so he's showing us here why it has to be that way. It has to be a new covenant with the house of Israel. I was a husband to them. They ran away. I have to make a new covenant where I put my law in their inner parts. Now it is part of them. It is a spiritual birth from the inside. And everyone that's going to be in there is going to have had that new birth to enter in to that remade land there. And what a blessing it's going to be in the spiritual nature of that covenant as it's put inside their heart. He says in verse 34, I'm going to be their God. They're my people. They'll teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They're going to have to, no more door knocking, no more passing out tracts, no more taking out billboards, no more What Is Truth radio show. Buddy Shula have to get another program at that time. We're just speaking tongue-in-cheek here. They won't have to say, know the Lord. They're all going to know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And with this new covenant, the spiritual nature of it is there is complete and total and eternal forgiveness of their sin. I will forgive the iniquity and remember their sin or iniquity or transgression and no more. Go to Psalm 103. This is the assurance that we have when we receive the new birth and the new covenant. And I'm looking at people that have received it. And we know these things because they're written in the Scriptures. Verse 11 of Psalm 103. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him and also that hear Him and receive Him. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. East never meets west on a globe. You start going in one direction, you go east, you're still going east forever and ever and ever. You go west, you're going west forever and ever. It's not true, north and south. I'm going north, 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 now I get to the North Pole, now I'm going south, 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 get to the South Pole, now I'm going north. Those two sort of meet, but this never meets. Those sins are put eternally away. I'll remember them no more. It is a total and a complete forgiveness. After the book of Jeremiah, there's a small prophet by the name of Micah. It's the sixth book after Daniel. Micah chapter 7. And as Micah is getting the message, God's message, it starts out good, it ends good. In the middle, it's a mess. Why is that? Because we get in there. And so then there's all this mess going on because we've messed things up and God's trying to straighten it out and God is correcting and God is reproving and God is rebuking. I don't want to hear that. Okay. Well, then you're going to miss out on the good that's coming. And so Micah, he finally ends up and he's seen what God is planning. Verse 18 of the 7th chapter. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? for he retaineth not his anger forever. Because he delighteth in mercy, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All the way down there, it's gone, it's in darkness, it's forgotten, it's been removed. That is the forgiveness of the new covenant. Go to John chapter 10. Christians, you need to know these verses, because you're going to get these doubts in your mind every so often. Am I forgiven? Did I do something wrong? Have I crossed the line? With the new covenant, the spiritual nature of it is, since God is a spirit and God is eternal, the covenant is eternal and spiritual. Amen. It's not like the Mosaic covenant, which was natural and earthly, and things get broken down here on earth. Nothing gets broken in heaven. This is the new covenant. John chapter 10, verse 27, and this is the chapter in verse 11. I'm the shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But more importantly, he knows them. Even if we get out of line once in a while, he knows us. And verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yeah, but I can jump out. You're a man, and that would be you plucking yourself out of my hand, and you can't do that. That's right. So you commit suicide, guess where you're going if you're saved? You're going to heaven. Yep, that's right. And the Lord's going to say, what did you do that for? That was not a smart move. And I want you to sit down and think about that for a little while, and we'll talk. But that's where you're going. I was going to use you a few more years down there to help some other people, and now I just lost a servant. Not a good idea. Sit down for a while. Be quiet. No dinner for you tonight. But you're still in heaven. That's it. You can't get plucked out of the hand. I gave them eternal life. They'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the assurance of the new covenant. That's what he's showing them. They know me. I know them. I've pardoned their iniquity. I've forgiven it. I remember their sins no more. But by the way, that's the beautiful thing for you and for me. He doesn't remember our sin. Did you commit one early this morning? He already forgot it. You may be remembering. He forgot it. It's forgotten instantly with him. It's as if everything you do that's wrong just gets thrown into the sea of forgetfulness immediately. Now, I wish we could do that with each other. Not that people sin against us. I guess you could say that maybe in a loose way. People may commit a fault against us, or may do something, and then, you know, I can't talk to him anymore. You know what he did to me. You know what she said to me. That type of thing. And then the Holy Spirit tries to teach us, look, you've got to forgive them. Christ forgave you. That's your brother or sister in the Lord. You've got to learn to forgive them. And you do. And you forgive, but you don't forget. And let them make that same mistake a second time, and they're going to hear about it immediately and forever after that. That's the end of it. You don't forget. God does. Now, one of these days, he's going to give us his mind. And all those things will be put in the sea of forgetfulness in our mind, too. Unfortunately, we still remember things. But he's saying this new covenant, once I get them, now he's got it right now. The problem is you're still carrying a human brain around. Your human brain remembers things, unfortunately. Your human brain has some bad wiring in it. It's the old nature. One day he's going to clear that all out. But in the new nature, in the new birth, he remembers nothing about you. What a good deal. That's the new covenant, the spiritual nature of that covenant. God's not going to beat you up over it. The devil will beat you up over it. Question is, whose side are you going to be on, God's or the devil's, when this happens? My recommendation, side with God. Say to the devil, I know what you're talking about. God doesn't know what you're talking about. run along. And every time he brings up your past, tell him about his future. Let him read Revelation 20. Let's go to Revelation 20 and read about how he's shut up and thrown in a pit for 1,000 years, and then read how he's thrown into a lake of fire, and that may get him running along. But what a deal about this new covenant, the blessing, the satisfaction, the fellowship, the personal responsibility, the spiritual nature. And then he goes on in verse 35 through 37, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars." And God laid out how the seasons are, and there's the full moon and the half moon and the quarter moon, and he laid out the constellations out there and the way those things move about. You ever get out like late at night sometimes, and you look at the Big Dipper, and sometimes it's this way, and sometimes it's standing this way, and sometimes it's that way, and the things are moving about up there. All these ordinances and the way they move about, I don't understand them. But, you know, look at them, and there's probably something to it. And God gave the sun as an artificial light for us in the day, and that's what it is. What's the true light, by the way? It's God. Yeah. In Genesis 1:1, when he said, "Let there be light," it wasn't talking about a sun. He was letting his light shine. Then after, by day 4, he said, "You know, I need something when I go back away. I need something for those folks on there. I need to put an incandescent bulb. Here's one for you." And he sticks that sun down there. And there it is. "And the moon and the stars, and which divide the sea when the waves thereof roar. And God knows how to set the waves of the sea in such a way, and he divides it up in a manner where the sea knows its boundaries. And the Pacific Ocean stays at the Pacific Ocean, and the Atlantic stays there. And he set all these things up. The Lord of hosts is his name. I'm the creator." And he's saying to Jeremiah, verse 36, "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, well, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then I'll also cast off the seed of Israel for all they have done, saith the Lord." And what he's saying is, are you kidding? Nobody can change the ordinances of heaven and earth. Nobody can control where the sea goes. And the depth of the earth, the foundation of the earth, and measuring the heavens, nobody can do that. But if you could, then maybe I would forget this stuff. So let's see. This stuff was written 26 plus centuries ago, 2,600 years ago, and now we're modern intelligent scientists with all our fancy telescopes and our fancy laser beams and our ultrasounds that can measure depth so they can find the oil wells and all these things that they use and the radars and everything. And let's see, how far have we come to measuring the heavens and the foundations of the earth? Let's take a look. All right, what is the diameter of the earth? Anybody know? It's 7,918 miles from one end to the other. That's the diameter. So to get to the center of the earth, you'd need to go 3,959 miles. What's the furthest down modern, technological, 21st century man has gone? Anybody know how far down man's gone? 8 miles. That's as far as they've gone. The best minds in the world can't go any further than 8 miles. So let's see. Out of 3,950, we got 3,951 miles to go. Ooh, big man. Little puny ant is what man is. How about measuring the heavens? Measuring the heavens. Okay, I went on to space.com. This is an astronomy site. And asked the question, how big is the universe? This is the answer they gave. "This is one of the fundamental questions of astronomy. While we can make estimates, we can't put a number on it. We have no idea." That's right. And they have no idea. And most of what you get from modern astronomies is lie. Probably 98% lies, maybe 2% truth. They've been lying since Sir Edmund Hoyle started the lies that there are more than one galaxy. There's only one galaxy, folks, the Milky Way. That's it. But then all of a sudden Hoyle, he looked up, look at that nebula up there. I wonder if it's another galaxy. newspaper reporters took it. And once you get a lie going, it circles the world as fast as COVID lies did. Remember the lies, wear masks 6 feet apart? Remember all that garbage that they came up with just for 2 weeks? Yeah. Okay. All right. The world loves lies. But like God's saying here, there's such an assurance of this new covenant. You ever get to measure the heavens? You know, maybe the new covenant won't be sure. You ever get to get down there into the earth? What, 8 miles? 3,000, how much is it? 951 to go? No, you can bet on it. This is my covenant. It's assured. It's definite. You can bank on it. You can rest on it. And the last thing in the new covenant that he wants us to know is verse 38. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord. You ever seen that anywhere in this world? You ever seen anyone build a city to the Lord? New York built to the Lord? London? Tokyo? Dubai? Goodbye. I mean, seriously, any of them? They're all built to the glory of man. That's the problem with cities. You walk around and you see engineering and architecture and you see the glory of man everywhere and you forget God. That's why we have a bunch of mind-numbed people who don't even know if there is a God. Can you imagine that? One of the easiest things to know, and they're not sure. No, the city will be built to the Lord. Now, we know what city that is, 2 Chronicles 6:6. It's Jerusalem. It's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. And he's the Lord, the King of Kings, that's going to be sitting there from the Tower of Hananel to the Gate of the Corner. And they had 12 gates around there. And they had towers next to the gates so they could look for people approaching the city so they could open the gates to those that wanted to come in peaceably. And they could close the gates to those that didn't want to come in peaceably. That's a smart thing to do. It's a good thing to have walls. Good thing to have borders. You know, it's a shame we have wicked rulers that have destroyed America. That's okay. You know, America, like all nations, has to go into the ash heap of history. God said he would destroy all nations. This nation gets its chance at destruction the latter half of this decade in World War III. That's fine. But God's going to come back and go build his city. It's going to be built to him. Hananel means the grace of God. And the measuring line, verse 39, shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb and shall compass about to Goath. And it's going to be a large, large portion that's described in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48. The city's going to be enlarged greatly because it's for the Lord and it's for worship and it's going to be a place of prayer and of truth and worship, and all kinds of people are want to come and worship, and it's going to be fantastic. Verse 40, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields of the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It, the city, shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Jerusalem has suffered more sieges and wars and attacks than any city in the history of mankind. Now we understand why with a Bible. Without a Bible, it wouldn't make no sense. Who cares about a little piece of real estate in the Middle East? But since God, back in the book of Chronicles, said this is the city I've chosen to put there, the devil wants to, who's always starting fights, wants to battle at the place that God wants. And so all these battles go on there, and pawns who are deceived in their mind by seducing spirits, and I mean pawns that lead nations, the spiritual wickedness in high places, have found themselves fighting around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has gone through this for centuries. A great book is Dave Hunt's book, A Cup of Trembling. And you can read the history of all the battles that have gone there. Secular historians are aware of it. They don't understand why. With a Bible, we get it. But when he rebuilds it, that's the end of all the battles. The thing that troubled me is the valley of the dead bodies and the ashes. And I was trying to put this together. Now, one of the things one of the devil's religions, Islam, has done. And all the religions are of the devil. And the Catholic Church is of the devil, too. And they love saving ashes and saving bodies, too. And one of the things the Muslims have done is they've had Muslims who have died buried and the ashes put across the eastern portion of Jerusalem so no one can approach the eastern gate, because to trample over a dead Muslim body is something that starts a war. Of course, anything will start a war to a Muslim, just saying, "Hi, how's your day going?" "What? Jihad." And they're going to kill. I mean, that's just it's a religion of war. I mean, it's the devil's religion of war. And if you don't see it, you're a knucklehead. If you listen to the press, you're a bigger knucklehead. Whatever the media tells you is the opposite. So if they say it's a religion of peace, it's a religion of war. Read their book and read their history. Study Dr. Bill Warner's stuff. Go on YouTube and take a look. Bill Warner's got a dynamic battle map of what the Muslims have done since Muhammad took over in Medina, not in Mecca. But once he started his war campaigns, you can see what they've done. So they put those things there. And I'm wondering, the ashes and the dead bodies are now holy unto the Lord. How can this be? And then you got to go to the next book, Ezekiel chapter 43. And then it makes some sense to me, because it doesn't make any sense reading it through the lens of history or even current events. But through the lens of prophecy, it opens up. Now, if you know the chapters of Ezekiel 40 through 48, it's one of the most difficult portions of Scripture to read. I say obediently read it and then move on quickly. And don't worry about it and don't fret over it. We'll get taught it in the millennium. But it's basically, those chapters are about how God is, Jesus, is going to rebuild the temple in the millennium. And then he lays out how the land is going to be given to the 12 tribes. And then he has a whole portion for what he's going to do with the priests. And he gave this vision in Ezekiel 43 to Ezekiel verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that looks toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And what we're going to see is he's going to move himself into that temple. And verse 18, he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it. And God's going to show them, after Jesus rebuilds the temple, we're going to reestablish temple worship and temple sacrifice. And you question, why? I mean, I thought you, right there on the cross, you did the perfect and the final and the eternal sacrifice. Why are we going back to the shadows and the types? Because most of my people, when they did it, only saw the shadows and the types and never understood what it was pointing toward. So I've got to give them a do-over. It's kind of like summer school. I got to take them back and make sure they get the lesson correctly. And furthermore, the temple that my father told you to build is a shadow of the temple that's in the New Jerusalem when my father himself comes down in the 21st chapter of Revelation and sets up the new heavens and the new earth and the kingdom of God. And you're going to get a chance to go worship where my father is. So I've got to practice with you some dry runs and dress rehearsals right here. Okay, before opening night. Any of you did acting or act, you know, that's what they do. They would do dress rehearsals and get ready for opening night. And so that's what he's going to be doing for the 1,000 years and preparing us. And so he says in verse 18, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they'll make it to offer burnt offerings and sprinkle blood thereon. Verse 19, give it to the priests, the Levites that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. And you're going to find in verse 21, they'll burn this in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. And then they'll take the ashes out and they'll put them where they're directed. And all the ashes, like he said in Jeremiah, verse 40, are holy unto the Lord, because these were sacrifices made in teaching people the proper and the holy worship. And so that's the only way you can understand that part of the verse. And what he's showing you is the capital city of the new covenant is Jerusalem. It's built again, and it's built for the purpose that it was originally intended for, which is to be a place where people got to know God, met with God, worshiped God, and grew in the grace and the knowledge and the prayer of the God that gave them life and the new covenant. And so that's what we're seeing in the 31st chapter in the new covenant. There is the spiritual nature, there's the personal responsibility, there's the satisfaction and the blessing and the fellowship that comes with it. There's the absolute assurance that it's already come and no one's going to undo it. And the fact that that city is going to be rebuilt and we're going to be there one day. And that's the finish in the 31st chapter. Yes, brother. Verse 22.